The story is told of a father who got saved later in life and then tried to lead his entire family to the Lord. Well, did it work? Yes. And no. Only the Lord knows for sure. Let's have a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this another time you have given me and another message, Lord, you have laid on my heart. Oh, Lord God, I pray that ears will be opened, Lord, and that hearts would be receptive to what is said here today, Lord God. But most of all, Lord, I pray that you will approve of this message, Lord. I pray you will even be pleased, Lord. And I thank you for the opportunity, the great privilege, Lord, of being able to deliver it. May you be glorified and may Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray, be lifted up. Okay, I've entitled my message today, The Illegitimate Christian. Big, big word there in the middle. Illegitimate. Illegitimate. Now, the time span between when my wife and I got saved was of short duration. And for the both of us, well, it was like night and day. A night and day conversion. For some people, their hour of salvation, although instant spiritually speaking, well, it can take some rough physical undoing and some modifying to fully understand the transition that's taken place. It's a wonderful thing that the Holy Spirit of God quickly indwells His novice saints and goes to work explaining what has really happened and any of the ground rules that come along with being a child of the King. For my wife Catherine and me, well, the segue from sinner to saint seemed to run, well, pretty smoothly as we allowed the Spirit of God, of course, to give us direction. Well, the way I see it, there are two kinds of converts out there. There's them that bury themselves totally in the love and peace of Jesus Christ, unconditionally. Then there's the other kind. It's them that seem to hesitate, at the water's edge and sort of take their time dipping their toe into the cool, flowing water. Why is this? I don't know. Okay, here's the deal. Here's the real deal the way I see it. In Webster's dictionary, I happen to look up the word illegitimate. Now, most of you already know what it is, if not all. I'm not trying to be insulting to anyone. But I base this message totally on the illegitimacy, and I want to make sure that I get the message across properly and in order. So, you might wonder why I would look it up. Well, I just told you. Why would I use such a word as illegitimate in a sermon? Well, I have many reasons. And they're good reasons, and I think they're sound reasons. First of all, the word illegitimate is not a dirty word, not like the B word. It's not a dirty word, nor is it a word of offense, unless like many other words, it's used in an offensive or derogatory way. There's another word, I just touched on it back there with the B, a much more powerful word that goes along with illegitimate or sometimes substitutes for it. It's a nasty word that means illegitimate. It's a seven-letter word that begins with B. You can figure it out. Webster describes an illegitimate or B child as a child born to unmarried parents. Which leads me to make the following comment. I'm quite sure there are more bee people out there today than ever before. Makes sense, doesn't it? More people, more bee people. more illegitimate people. Why? Because people are that keen, they aren't that keen on marriage anymore. It's the old saying, you know, why buy the cow when you can get the milk through the fence sort of thing. Webster goes on to further describe the B word, as I've already mentioned, illegitimate, or someone who is not genuine. He's not speaking of the physical aspect of the person, of course, which doesn't mean you are not a genuine person, per se, a real person, but instead a person without a formal legal attachment to a cursed event. A person without a formal legal attachment to a cursed event. The B word is a very harsh word and is often used to accentuate your feelings toward one another or those whom you don't like. It's really a pointed word that denotes finality along with hatred and even disgust. Now, such a word can be used as a noun or as an adjective. No matter how you look at it, it defiles the character of the person. It defiles the character of the person. Now, right now you're saying, why would this preacher bring up such a disgusting word or even a topic? And what's it have to do with anything? Well, I'm glad you asked. And I intend to tell you, people, there are several reasons why I went to the trash box and dug up that word. And none of them do I care to use in a sermon, except for one, the most important reason of all. If you would please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, where the prophecy of God was foretold. And you'll read, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." Now, over in Luke chapter 2, verse 11, the prophecy is fulfilled. The prophecy of Isaiah 9, verse 6, is fulfilled over in Luke 2, verse 11, which says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." The Holy Spirit of God, well, He planted His seed into the womb of Mary. I'm sure if you're been a Christian for any length of time, you'll understand that. Now, it could not be a seed of a man, because that seed would be corrupt. Why? Because of man's sinful state. Make sense? God had chosen Mary to be the mother of Jesus, and Joseph would be his earthly father. Okay? The Christ child would be born free from original sin. This is a must be. Free from original sin. Or else Christ could not have gone on and did the role of the substitutionary role on the cross to be a propitiation for our sins. He had to be sinless, like the Lamb. The Lamb. That's why He's called the Lamb of God. Now, on the other side, the side that everyone who is born a sinner, and that's because of Adam and Eve's fall, of course, in the Garden of Eden. Jesus Christ, the only begotten of the Father, is the only one pure and undefiled. Pure and undefiled. Now, there were many bees or illegitimate people born back in those days. And like unto today, there were many harlots in the land, and birth control was not realized or accepted or even cared about. After the cross of Christ, the whole world would know of a new revelation. In John 3, verse 3, we read, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Of course, Jesus was referring to the new birth, the spiritual birth. This meant that now John 3:16 could apply, perhaps the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16. Now, what is the spiritual birth? The spiritual birth is a man's proclamation of John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." John 3:16. Man must proclaim John 16, not only with his mouth, but also in his heart, faithfully believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and apply it to his life, his or her life. As you may or you may not know, when one is born again according to the gospel, he then becomes a son of God. Now get this, by adoption. By adoption. Now the word adoption is extremely important. Why is that? Because there is only one truly begotten of God. And that one, of course, is Jesus Christ. You see, this is where a lot of so-called Bible errors occur. They omit the word begotten and say the only Son of God. Well, in reality, all we who are born again are sons of the living God. But by adoption, my advice is to use only the King James and eliminate any confusion on this issue. Now stay with me. What's to follow is very important. I trust that many of you already know or have already known what's been revealed so far. However, there are also many Christians who seem to stand way back in the shadows and are afraid to step up to the plate and serve the Lord. And there are, I am sorry to say, many what are referred to as hybrid Christians. Hybrid Christians. You can buy a hybrid car. It's part gas and part electrical. So what's a hybrid Christian? Christians who have not come forth and claimed what God has to offer, but stay back in the shadows. Some days you can see that they're Christians. Other days they're just running on hot air, it seems. No pun intended. They tend to be like sort of like 60-40 for God sometimes. 60-40. These types want the best of both worlds. I really don't know what two worlds they're referring to. We live in one, and that belongs to the devil. There's no two worlds here. It's only one that belongs to Satan. However, the word of God is clear in the book of James, chapter 4, verse 4, where the word of God says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And what greater example of that is there than people like Billy Graham or Rick Warren or Joel Osteen, so many others? Their big concern seems to be that the world recognizes them for who they profess to be, that the world will see their mighty works, that the world will listen to them even when they speak in error, like denying a literal hell. That was a real sing-dinger, that one. However, the Word of God is clear in the book of James, as I said. Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Well, I don't think I have that problem, per se. Now, when I find, pardon me, what I find even sadder than those who are not saved is, if that's possible, are those who think they are saved and are not. There's a lot of people out there today that are walking around wearing the crown of the King, and yet they're walking in the footsteps of Satan. So, spiritually speaking, can an illegitimate Christian really belong to God? Can an illegitimate Christian, and I don't know how you can be an illegitimate Christian, can you really belong to God? First of all, let us define the word illegitimate a little more clearly here. According to Webster's Dictionary, as I mentioned, and we've gone over it, a child born to unmarried parents. That's the only qualification for being illegitimate. It's a terrible name to have to carry with you. Now, this is where the B word comes in as well. Of course, that law of definition has been changed in these latter times. Well, what else is new? Now, sad to say, the world is filled with B's or illegitimate children. And I'm not speaking about illegitimate Christians when I say that. Illegitimate children without married parents. What about artificial insemination? Is this God approved? I think not. You see, there are many women and men who cannot have children the way God intended. Just as there are many children born with some physical or mental impairment. Do you think for a moment that God, who was all-knowing, did not allow or even bestow these deficiencies? God knows all things. He even knows how many hairs are on your head, and I'm sure you've heard that before. Every time I look in the mirror, I can understand that one. He doesn't have to count as many. You know, while these children would not have been born in such an altered state had it not been the will of God, it is we who must have faith and trust in God that He has a purpose for all things. People get kind of hung up there, you know, when it's, how can you believe in God when He allows a child to be born deformed? Don't go there, folks. God knows. Be assured of this one thing, that child who is deformed, that child who is mentally deficient, will be in glory one day. And why would you be talking about the child if God hadn't meant you to, so that you would receive an explanation? God knows all things. God is all-powerful, all-good. He knows what's going on in the world. He allows certain things that we don't agree with to happen. The point here is we are not to circumvent or try to overcome the will of our perfect God or endeavor to judge Him. And when we have little faith and attempt to change that perfect will of God, then we're flying in the face of God and asking for trouble. Oh, yeah. No? No, I'm not saying that every defect the child is born with should be ignored and that no attempt should be made to rectify his condition. What I am saying is that God knows, that God allows. But most of all, there's a need for prayer. Are you getting the connection? There's someone in your home who needs our prayers. Needs your prayers. Pray without ceasing, says the Word of God. And the perfect will of God will be revealed unto you. Some people have a hard time grasping that. If you or your wife can't produce an offspring, do not, I repeat, do not turn to science in place of God to try and remedy the situation. More things are achieved by prayer than this world dreams of. Only the will, only the will, only the will of our perfect and righteous God is to be adhered to. Now bear this in mind. If it's not the will of God, then it's not God's will. If it's not the will of God, then it's not God's will. He made you. He knows everything about you. He knows if you will get saved or not, even before you're born. And even what day and at what hour, what minute, what seconds. Well, some religions teach that many of the world's people will never get saved because it's not God's will. Christianity teaches the biblical truth. God is not willing that any should perish. He wants every soul to come to His Son, Jesus Christ, for salvation. However, being omniscient as God is, He knows your heart, whether you will come to Christ or not. To put it even simpler, if that's possible, if you believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, then and only then will God the Father draw you to the Son. You see, you can't come to Jesus Christ on your own. God has to draw you. Jesus made that very clear in the Scriptures. No man cometh unto me except the Father draw him. God the Father knows your heart. He knows if you're seeking Him. Even in a remote jungle somewhere, people say, well, how are they going to get saved? They can't hear the gospel. Well, they know about God because they look around and they see God in most everything around them. In the trees, in the grass, in the waters, in the mysteries that revolve around them daily, they see that God is in it. And that's when they look up or they reach out and they say, ooh, this is so wonderful. I wonder how it came to be. A little bit of asking will provide you with a lot of knowledge. If you're seeking God, He will find you. Why do you think missionaries go into far off areas? Why are there missionaries in the first place? To go to these people that God knows will come to Him. A child that is born, I'm talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ, a child that is born by any other means not intended by God is fair game for the wiles of the devil. Spiritual bees or the illegitimate may eagerly profess the salvation of God without fully believing in the gospel of Christ. They use the cross as a fire extinguisher, but at the same time continue their pernicious ways. In essence, they put our Christ to an open shame. They say that they're born again from above and tell everyone they're going to heaven, when in fact they're nothing more than spiritual misfits whose adoption into the family of God is nothing but a lie. Their numbers increase daily, people, and usually they rely on a perverted Bible. With all those 400-plus Bibles out there, they have plenty to choose from. Why not choose one that fits your lifestyle rather than God's? As alluded to earlier, another term Webster uses in his descriptive of a bee is one who is not genuine. Genuine, of course, means real, not real. Like, is that jacket you're wearing made of real or imitation leather? Their numbers increase daily, mainly because of easy believism. Surely you've heard about that. Easy believism through new evangelicalism. Surely you've heard of that. And the emerging church. Surely you've heard of that. You may even belong in one. There's no such thing. But it's out there still the same. Because people have conjured it up in their own minds and said, this is what we are. They're not God ordained. Their God is ashamed. Are you a genuine child of the King? Are you? Or are you a goat trying to look like a sheep? Do you walk and talk like a Christian, yet wear the veneer of the devil? Do you wear the garments of Christianity, yet walk and talk like the world? Either way, you're not a genuine born-again Christian. You only think you are. Do you know what spiritual decomposition is? It's the erosion of your faith. And it comes about when you walk with the world and partake of its carnal ways. Spiritual decomposition. It can sneak up on you like a dense fog during a dark night and eventually fully consume you. If you don't belong to Christ, then who do you belong to? And don't say I belong to myself. Because self-ownership is not accountable before God. Imagine, even if you were born to the King of England, and yet not born again according to the Word of God, then you would be an alien to God. You see, royalty upon the earth receives no favors in heaven. For in heaven there is only one king for all eternity. On earth there are many kings and queens. My next point is how to avoid becoming a spiritual being or an illegitimate Christian. First, reach out for Christ today. If you're not sure about your salvation, then as Paul says, examine yourself according to the Scriptures. Or talk to your pastor or a dear brother in the Lord. You can be sure. Reapply John 3:16, and by faith believe. Faith moves mountains. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Then the Holy Spirit of God will indwell you and give you the direction you need and the assurance you seek. Remember, once you're born again, once you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, then it is impossible for you to become a spiritual bee or an illegitimate child, an illegitimate Christian. It's impossible. So what constitutes a spiritual bee? Well, simply put, it means professing to have the spiritual birth, but not indwelled by the Holy Spirit. They go together. Are the churches of Christendom overrun with illegitimate Christians? I say yes. Although it's difficult to accurately assess the situation in numbers, still the general overall consensus indicates that close to 95% of professing Christians are not Christians at all. When you tell me that you're a born again, blood bought child of the King, and the Holy Spirit of God has not indwelt you, then in essence you are a spiritual be an illegitimate Christian. You're not genuine. You're not legitimate. You do not have the true spiritual birth that you claim to have. Tell me now. Are you really truly born again? Examine yourself. Are you truly, really born again? Have old things passed away? Are all things becoming new? It's a good barometer to use. If you still have the same old desires, chances are you didn't make the transition. The Holy Spirit is not dwelling in you. Because you see, when you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, when you say something wrong, or you do something wrong, or you walk in the way you shouldn't walk, the Holy Spirit of God convicts your heart. But if you're not under any conviction, you'll never know the difference. You'll think, I'll just plugging along here. Yeah. Nice day. Yep. Oh, nope. Sorry about that. Didn't mean to kick your dog. What's the point? You're not saved. You need to be saved to go to heaven, or you're going to hell. It makes my stomach churn when I hear someone who cusses and drinks and has a flirtatious eye for the opposite sex, or maybe the same sex, and then professes to be a Christian. And they actually think they are heaven-bound. But don't forget to be politically correct. when cast in doubt. It's okay to ask someone if they are a Christian, but never tell them they're not, or you could lose any chance of giving them the gospel. People, let me tell you why I've been preaching on spiritual illegitimacy. First of all, the churches are becoming increasingly overwhelmed with illegitimate Christians. Sunday morning, 11 o'clock Christians. An illegitimate Christian, is that an oxymoron? Maybe it is, I don't know. I'm trying to make a point, nonetheless. I'm just trying to make a point. Perhaps a better known term is easy believism, but that's so worn out, so overused. And nobody takes it into account. So what's wrong with easy believism? It's better than hard believism, or strong believism, or whatever. Personally, I don't much care for that descriptive. Easy believism. There's nothing easy about salvation except how to obtain it. It's simple, but it's not easy. Why do I say that? Well, let's look at a few verses of Scripture just to make my point. Romans 5, verse 8. Christ died for us. Yeah. Jesus, the Son of Almighty God, suffered and died the most excruciating death known to mankind. For you, for me, for all the world. He was whipped, he was beaten, he was spat upon, he had his beard ripped out, he was nailed to a cross, speared. It was simple for the Romans to do. But it was by no means easy on our suffering Savior. Oh, for God so loved the world, John 3:16. He gave his only begotten Son to die for the sins of the world. It was a simple remedy. But be assured it was not an easy thing for the Father to do. If you could have been a fly on a tree in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was there saying to the Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, talking about the crucifixion, then you would better understand what our Lord and Savior went through. It wasn't a mock-up exercise. It was the real thing. Tell me this. Would you give your son over to a mob of hateful people to be their sacrifice? For their sins? Would you? No greater love is this than a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus was speaking about himself. 1 John 4, verse 10. Herein is love. God loves us so much that he sent his Son to be a propitiation for us. I ask you, what kind of love can be so powerful that such an act could be done? Well, it's called agape love. Look it up. Again, it was a simple procedure, but was it easy on either the Father or the Son? I think not. Think about it. Galatians 1, verse 4 says, he gave himself that he might deliver us. Who are we? Lousy sinners, a part of the pack, headed for an eternal hell without him. There is none righteous, There is none righteous, no, not one, not even Tom L. Bondi. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm guilty. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. It's pretty dirty. Pretty bad stuff. If you will not humble yourself before a holy and righteous God, then you will, not might, not could, not should, you will go straight to hell. You will be a passenger on the hellbound express. You see, the wages of sin is death. The second death. No refund, no recourse, no hope, but lots of wailing and gnashing of teeth, the Bible says. Do you know who I'm talking to? Do you know who you are? What you are? If you're not a professing Christian who does not have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, then you are not a Christian at all. If you're a professing Christian who does not have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, then you are no Christian whatsoever. You're illegitimate in the eyes of God. You're not genuine in the eyes of God. You're not in the adoption. What you are is a child of the devil, who owns the world, who roams about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You are one of the 95% who will be left behind to believe a lie. And speaking of being left behind, many of you may recall that movie that came out a long time ago. Kirk Cameron, I think, was in it. It shows that people after the rapture who had not accepted Christ, seeing that their family members and friends were gone, deciding, now then, I want to be a Christian too. Too late. God will send you a strong delusion. You will believe a lie, and that lie is the Antichrist. You will believe a lie. You will be left behind to go through the tribulation without any hope. You will accept the mark of the beast in the back of your hand or in your forehead. You will worship him. You will obey him. And you will go down with him to the pit. And don't let anybody tell you differently. So what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Has your life changed since professing to know Jesus Christ? Are all things passed away? Are all things becoming new? Are you attending a Bible-believing church regularly? Are you a member of a Bible-believing church? Are you supporting your church? I know people who go to church every Sunday, but they never go on Wednesday night, hardly ever on Sunday night. But they go every Sunday, they're there at the 11 o'clock service, and they don't even become members. How can you support your church if it's not your church? For it to be your church, you have to be a member of it. You can't say, there's my church over there. Sometimes I go over and see what's going on. You need to be a member. You need to support your church. Finally, one more time, the Apostle Paul tells us to examine ourselves, to see if we truly are of the faith. If you're not, then what excuse do you have when Jesus says to you, "Depart from me, I never knew you," into the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Oh my, what a sad story that will be. Please, I implore you, please, open your hearts today if you have not already. Come to Jesus. He's waiting for you. Tell God you want this great salvation. He will direct you to His Son. You only have to believe, by faith, believe that Jesus Christ suffered and died on that cruel cross at Calvary, shed His precious blood, went to the grave, rose again on the third day. For you, like He did for me, and for so many others. Believe. Be saved. Don't wait until tomorrow. It could be too late.